the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program, broadcasting to you today live from Sun Valley, California. I'm here for the 2010 Shepherds Conference at Grace Community Church with my dear friend, Dr. John MacArthur. And it is just a magnificent experience to be here. I'm just elevated by the spirit of all these preachers drawn here by a conference that is so focused on the preaching of God's Word. If you're looking for something encouraging in terms of the future of biblical Christianity, all you have to do is look at all the young preachers who are gathered here. It tells you something about just how God is fueling and feeding His church through a generation of younger preachers, I'm glad to say, are here, Bibles in hand, their hearts very much committed to expository preaching. And not only are they coming here to talk about it, they're coming here to hear it. And Grace Community Church, of course, is the place where expository preaching has been ground zero for now well over four decades, but especially through the ministry of Dr. John MacArthur, my dear friend, pastor here for 40 years at Grace Community Church, the voice of grace to you, and just the man whose name pretty much defines expository preaching. Dr. MacArthur, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
It is a joy to be with you, Al. Thanks for coming to the conference again, and we're excited about your ministry tonight.
I'm looking forward to preaching. I'll be preaching tonight on John 9, and, you know, I'm at that stage where it's just in your bones, you're ready to go do it.
you were saying that to me on the phone 2 weeks ago.
That's right. But the guys aren't in the room yet. It's not quite time, and we got work to do before then, and it's fun to be in conversation here. You just have to look at this crowd. I mean, I just try to put myself in your eyes looking at this crowd. You just have to look at this and see kind of a harvest time in your ministry.
You know, it's a pinch me experience. I don't know how we got here. Because there's no dog and pony show going on. There are no tricks. This isn't some kind of novel approach to church growth that's going to guarantee you anything. This is the people who are serious about doing it in a biblical fashion. This is the hard work group. This is the blue-collar approach to ministry, where you slug it out in the text every week of your life, and you shepherd your sheep, and you get down there in the pasture with them, and you live life with them. And this is ministry the biblical way. This is life sacrificial kind of stuff. And I think what encourages me is it just keeps growing every year. And especially, Al, every year we get more international guys that are coming from all over the planet. And what's so exciting about that is that we're not doing some Americana approach to ministry.
Right.
And you can take it to the Philippines. You can take it to Myanmar. We got a whole bunch of pastors here from Myanmar that are part of a kitchen church, K-A-C-H-I-N in the transliteration. I don't even know who these people are, but there's like a half a dozen of these guys that have been here the last 2 years, and they're bringing me books that have been translated into this kitchen language, and they say, we just want our whole denomination to be biblical. Well, that's what's really encouraging. You know, we're seeing the church come together around the right stuff.
You know, what's really exciting also about the international folks who are here, I had my picture taken last night with several of these groups.
They're big on that.
It's a big event, so they want the pictures taken. is that they just have so much joy in being here. Mm-hmm. And I'm just thankful they're coming for something healthy. You know, the United States becomes a mecca for so many things. And unfortunately, American evangelicalism becomes kind of a magnet for so many things. Mm-hmm. And we export. I mean, you and I both know, as you look across continent by continent, you see some American exports that just aren't too happy.
Mm-hmm.
But and I mean that theologically,
sure,
and in terms of models of church. But these guys just are here because they believe that the center of the church is exactly where the Reformer said it was. It's where the word is rightly preached.
Yeah, absolutely right. And I think what they're saying to us is, help us do this. We believe it. We see it. Help us do it. Send us guys. I was just mentioning to Jason that we have a contingent here from a foreign country that is representing a church of 20,000 people, asking if we can give them a pastor.
Wow.
And that's a significant thing, because they want to do biblical ministry and biblical exposition. And they were telling me, I met with these guys, and they said, we have been exposed to all the church growth stuff. We've been exposed to all of that. We're trying to protect ourselves and our future from that. We need a Bible expositor. So it's exciting.
Folks, for so many years, you've heard the voice of Dr. John MacArthur. This is a rare opportunity here on live radio for you actually to call the question. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. If you have a question for Dr. John MacArthur, a question you want to throw out for our discussion, oh, that's the number to call. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. And normally at this portion of the program, we're looking at some of the news of the day. And unfortunately, there's plenty of news out there every day. And the headlines today, of course, is the legalization of same-sex marriage in the nation's capital, in the District of Columbia. And let me tell you what that means. It means many things, but I'll tell you from a theological or biblical perspective, it means this. Very quickly, virtually instantly, we're going to find out where the church is in Washington. We're going to find out where the true churches are, because the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ knows what marriage is. And there are going to be all kinds of institutions and organizations that call themselves churches that, as of this weekend, are going to start recognizing, if not performing, same-sex unions. But the church that stands on the authority of God's word knows what marriage is. And, you know, it's interesting, John MacArthur, that in this day, something like marriage now becomes an almost instantaneous test in the strangest way, in a way that perhaps only the apostles, such as Paul at Corinth, would understand. We tend to find out where people are on the authority of God's word by whether or not they're willing to stand where the word stands.
Yeah, and isn't it true that the Apostle Paul was confronting a society that was beyond where we are? I mean, this is not a society that understood marriage better than we do.
That's right.
This is a society that didn't understand marriage at all. They had feminist movements. They had lesbianism, homosexuality. They had wives, as they say, to raise their children, and then all kinds of other women to satisfy their desires. I mean, it was a corrupt to the bone culture all the way down the line. I mean, one visit to Pompeii, and you
That's
see
right.
what's put on the walls, a building that's still there, preserved for us by the ashes of the
eruption. And we know by some of the criticisms made of the early Christians that one of the reasons they stood out is because they did not commit adultery, they did not divorce their wives, they did not abandon or deny their children. Mm-hmm. That's an amazing testimony in its own way.
Yeah, and the content, take the content of, say, 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul doesn't say to them, it's so nice that at least you understand marriage.
Right.
So we can kind of make that a given. And, well, let's get on to other stuff. He's, you don't understand marriage. You
That's
don't
right.
understand the basics. You know, it's not good for a man to touch a woman and to avoid fornication. And he goes launching in and all that in 1 Corinthians 7. So he had all kinds of corrective to bring to that culture, which is to say then what you're saying, that in this society, the Bible has plenty to say about all of this, and you're absolutely right. The churches that are faithful to the Word of God and to the Christ, who is the author of that Word, are going to take the biblical message, and they're going to adhere to the biblical message. They're going to proclaim it no matter what the pain is. And that's a tough call, particularly in churches that see themselves as evangelicals and have already made what they think are comfortable sacrifices to invite the world in.
Right.
Now that they got them in there and they try to bring this message down on their heads when they wouldn't even be willing maybe to talk about sin in a specific sense, now they're going to be forced to take a stand.
I think a lot of pastors, a lot of Christian leaders are going to find themselves in a very awkward position because, to use the language that is perhaps most appropriate to this issue, they've never outed themselves on their conviction or lack of conviction on this issue. And that's where it comes down to same-sex marriage being the issue that reveals things, because you're either going to recognize the marriage or not. You're either going to perform the ceremony or not. You're either going to be one side or the other on the issue of same-sex marriage. And that issue will be forced. Right now, there are all kinds of churches in the nation's capital, in the District of Columbia, where this weekend is going to be the first weekend where they're going to have some awkward questions to ask.
When the people come forward and say, we want to join your church, and
exactly.
It's two married women.
Exactly.
Or two married men.
That's right. And, you know, it's also one of those interesting things where I think there's a clear New Testament pattern here, where oftentimes these questions really become the tripwire for the early church to figure out, hey, every one of these things, every one of these issues goes right back to the gospel. That's what I appreciate so much about the Apostle Paul. In his letters to Corinth and 1 Corinthians in particular, he's not saying, you guys mess up the gospel because you mess up marriage. He says, you're messing up the whole issue of human sexuality, betrays the fact you're really not understanding the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the only solution. I mean, the problem we have in America, and many evangelicals jump on the bandwagon, is you can't reform the culture. You can't bring marriage to its pure, God-intended state. by sort of legislating the culture. The only thing that's going to make a difference is the gospel and transformed lives.
My guest today is Dr. John MacArthur. I'm here in his study at the Master Seminary, right on here on the grounds of Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. We're here for the 2010 Shepherds Conference, surrounded by a few thousand of our closest friends. And they are brothers, especially in the great task of preaching. And there's a whole lot to talk about every time we are together. And we want to invite you to be a part of the conversation. We have callers on the line. Love to hear from you right now. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll be right back with your calls. My guest, Dr. John MacArthur, live from Sun Valley, California. You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program here in Greater Los Angeles, California, San Fernando Valley. The city name is Sun Valley, California, but frankly, it's less well known than the church, Grace Community Church, located here. Pastor by my dear friend, Dr. John MacArthur. I had the honor, I guess, about 5 years ago, of preaching your 35th anniversary, and then this year you celebrated your 40th anniversary. That's an amazing thing.
Yeah, it's a kind of a life sentence for the poor folks in the church. And you imagine showing up every Sunday for 40 years and hearing the same guy. I mean, that's really amazing. And they're very enduring and faithful people. But yours was a highlight, Al. You know, these people here, of course, I've been here so long, all my critics have died or left. There's just such a level of affirmation and love in this church that's amazing when you stay in the same place and you're involved in people's lives and you teach them the scripture. But the anniversaries, we had a couple of anniversaries. The 25 Dr. Criswell preached was memorable because he threw his Bible from the pulpit down the middle.
I've seen him do that.
And everybody gasped and didn't know how to react. And then he called me boy every time he referred to me, which is really fun. And then the next one was 35 when you came, and that was a tremendous, tremendous highlight. And then at 40, they invited Ian Murray to come.
Wow.
And to say something on my behalf and on Sunday morning. And he said, oh, no, I could never do that. Not on the Lord's Day. I could only talk about the Lord on the Lord's Day. So
bless his heart.
Yeah, and it was right. You know, it was right. So those are moments in our church history, and our people will never forget your ministry here.
Well, you're humble the way you respond to that, characteristically so. But let me tell you, there are very few places, and I just want to say this so that this audience can hear this. There are very few places you can go where, for any length of time, you know, say even 10 or 15 years, there has been an expository ministry of consistent preaching. But for 40 years, I mean, this is, in the history of the Christian church, you think of some of the great preaching ministries, it's just a remarkable thing that there has been such faithfulness here in you for four decades. And I just want you to know, someone who gets to come visit, one of the most encouraging things is to see time and time again what kind of a people this produces. I mean, that's the exciting thing. That's the thing I'd want people to hear. You get to see the kind of people, and by that I mean a congregation of faithful Christians that is produced by that kind of faithful preaching. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. This is a rather unprecedented opportunity. You get to hear all the time from Dr. John MacArthur, but you don't often get to ask him questions as you're listening to him preach. So let's go to some of those questions. From Tampa, Florida, Jack calling, listening on WTBN. Go ahead, Jack.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. My question is for Mr. Mohler. John 3:16, where it says that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When a person reads this, do they have salvation forever, or can they lose their salvation?
You know, that's very, very interesting, Jack. I'm going to turn to Dr. MacArthur in just a moment. But yesterday, I was asked a question on Ask Anything Wednesday about Jesus and the disciples there on the boat in the sea when the storm came. And it was an interesting question. But the bottom line that I reminded them is what Matthew helps us to see there is that to be with Jesus is to be safe forever. And if we understand the gospel at all, we come to understand that the gospel is not a conditional gospel, conditional on our faithfulness. the ground of our salvation is entirely the faithfulness of Christ. So if there's any lack of assurance in our salvation, it's an insult not to ourselves, but rather to Christ's faithfulness and the perfect accomplishment of atonement for sin. Dr. MacArthur?
Well, the obvious question is, what does eternal mean? I mean, if you just received eternal life, what does that tell you? The only way I can interpret that is whatever you just received is forever. So the very term itself is well chosen by the Holy Spirit inspiring the writers of Scripture to let us know that this is an eternal thing. The other thing you have to understand is that since works is no part of it, you can't lose it because you didn't gain it, and you couldn't lose it because of something you did and then gain it back by something else you did. I mean, let me approach it another way. If I could lose my salvation, if it were possible for him, talk about me, John MacArthur, if I could lose it, I would lose it.
Exactly.
I'd lose it. Right. I'd lose it over and over. And put it another way, if it was possible to lose your salvation, I would lose mine permanently.
That's right.
Because I can't, that's why I'm so happy.
We couldn't hold it for a second.
I couldn't hold it for a second. And
that's right.
We are kept by the power of God. And I think that what you have to understand is the best place to go for that is Romans 8. Start reading in about verse 26 and flowing through verse 28, where it says all things work together for good, not for bad. And
That's right.
The ultimate good is heaven. And then he goes on to ask the question, what's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Absolutely nothing. And he just lists things. Who's going to bring a successful accusation against us? No one. It's God who justifies. Christ is not going to condemn us. He died for us, paid in full the penalty. So that idea that you can lose your salvation can be willy-nilly thrown around. But when you look at the essence of what the New Testament promises and the nature of salvation, it is all a work of God. And since our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world, God knows who is going to be a part of his eternal kingdom, and when he grants that salvation, it fulfills an everlasting and eternal plan and purpose. It's not at the discretion of men to make that final determination. It's under the power of God.
You know, Jack, I want to add one other thing. I was in a conversation with a man about the gospel just a couple of weeks ago, and as he was talking, it became clear to me that he had an assumption that I just had to go at. And he was talking about the fact that he needed the gospel this much. He needed this much of God's grace, whereas he was talking about other people said there are others who may need more and others who may need less. One of the problems with even bringing works in, even to your imagination on the front side of the gospel, is that we can imagine that there's some people who are more worthy of salvation and some who are less. There's no one who's totally worthy. They need a little bit. And then there are others who are even less worthy. They need more of God's grace. The reality is that we bring nothing at all, and we're in complete need of God's grace in Christ. Salvation is all of grace, and the works add nothing to that. And that's just a very liberating understanding. So, just jump completely over that. Get to the cross, understand the cross, and then understand that the works are signs of obedience to Christ and of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, bringing about repentance and faithfulness to Christ. So,
footnote to that, Al, is this, and I'm probably Jack's coming at it perhaps from the question that he's seen some people who made a profession of faith in Christ, were in the church, and all of a sudden disappeared. And that's the question. I know when I deal with my many, many trips to Russia, they saw people defect when communism came in who had professed Christ. And, the easy answer is, well, they lost their salvation. The right answer is 1 John 2:19, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us.
That's
they
right.
went out from us that it might be made manifest they never were of us.
That's exactly right. And what a good example of that. And I love the way you put it. If you just look at that and observe it with human eyes, you jump to a conclusion that actually is antithetical to the gospel. That's why we have to be guided by the scripture. We do not get to the gospel by intuition. We do not understand the gospel by intuition. We have to go to the scripture, and that's where we find such a comprehensive display of the glory of God in the gospel of Christ, and it is defined for us. That is what is so important. By the way, a good book to read there. It happens to be written by Dr. John MacArthur, a classic. It's entitled The Gospel According to Jesus. You can find your local Christian bookstore. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll be back with further conversation and your questions live from Sun Valley, California. You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. I'm here in the study of Dr. John MacArthur here at the Master's Seminary on the campus of Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. The 2010 Shepherd's Conference is well underway. And what a group of happy preachers out there. They're all gathering around, and they go from one seminar to another, big session to another, and tonight we have a major plenary session. I'm looking forward to preaching tonight. And let me just tell you, if you ever have the opportunity to preach and the call to preach, and you get to preach to preachers, that's a very rare stewardship, a very precious thing. To get to preach to a few thousand preachers who are this committed to preaching, that's another step already. And it's just a real honor to be here. And what an interesting experience to have the opportunity to be in conversation with Dr. John MacArthur. The phone number is 877-893-8255. You get to hear him all the time. And I know you've been listening, many of you, for many years to Grace to You. And one of the great gifts to the church is not only the radio program, but the website, gracetoyou.org, with all those resources that are there. We have listeners on the line and some fascinating questions. Greg's calling us from Louisville, Kentucky. Greg's listening to WFIA. Go ahead, Greg.
Well, Dr. MacArthur, I know that you think about the things you write, and so I don't mean this as a challenge when I ask it, but in a book you wrote a while back, I don't remember the name of it, I'm sorry, you said that Jesus had no evil desires or no inclination towards sin. And I'm trying to reconcile that with James chapter 1, verse 14, when it talks about, but each person is tempted when by his own evil desires he's dragged away and enticed. I'm just trying to mesh those two together, and I wanted to hear your thoughts on it.
Yeah, well, the simple answer is Jesus doesn't fit into the each person quotient. He's not like any other person. Theologians have debated this issue, and the way they would debate it, without getting technical, is to say, we all agree he didn't sin, correct? We would all agree Jesus did not sin.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yes.
So either he was not able to sin, or he was able not to sin. That's the big theological debate. Was he not able to sin, or was he simply able not to sin to fight it off? I think the Bible tells us that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And therefore, he was not able to sin. There was no capacity in him to sin any more than there was a capacity in God the Father to sin or in God the Holy Spirit to sin. And again, that's in Hebrews. He is holy, harmless, that is, he renders no harm, undefiled, separate from sinners. So he doesn't fit into the each of us category. He is the term for this is impeccable. He is incapable of sinning. Now, does that mean that he cannot feel the force of temptation? Of course it doesn't. In fact, it may mean that the force of temptation is stronger with him in some situations than it would ever be to any human being, because if he continued to resist the onslaughts of Satan, the Satan would just ramp it up. But no matter how great the temptation, even to the point where it caused him to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden and ask, you know, if it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me, if that's an illustration of that kind of pressure, the pressure was so great that his capillaries began to disintegrate and blood started coming out of his sweat glands, then there is some kind of battle going on. But at the end of the day, Satan had nothing on him, he said, nothing on him. So we must understand that God is absolutely holy, cannot look upon evil, cannot do evil, and Christ being God is exactly going to be the same degree, the same extent of holiness as God the Father and God the Son.
One very basic thing we come to understand is that God is always completely consistent with his character. That's who he is. He doesn't change. There's no shadow of turning in him, and Christ is fully divine. God in human flesh would have shared that. The writer of the book of Hebrews does say, exactly as Dr. MacArthur said, that he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin.
Yeah.
And you know, that yet without sin is so absolutely essential, because when we say he's tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, he could experience temptation without sin. The reality is, and let's just be honest here, I really appreciate your question, Greg. The problem, and this is what James is getting at, is that those of us who are sinners eventually even begin to play a game with temptation. We are actually guilty of many of the temptations we welcome into our lives. We kind of enjoy living on the thrill of the edge of, and that is exactly what Christ did not do. And by the way, if you come to any position other than Christ was not capable of sin in his impeccability, you've got larger theological questions than that question. It gets right to the heart of the gospel. We'll be right back with more. Live from Sun Valley, California, this is the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. We're here in Sun Valley, California. My dear friend, Dr. John MacArthur, pastor here, is our guest here in the studio. In fact, I say our studio, we're here in his office at the Master Seminary here on the grounds of Grace Community Church. There is a great question that's coming in. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Macy is calling from Birmingham, Alabama, listening on the World Wide Web. Go ahead, Macy.
Yes, thank you. Dr. MacArthur, I was enjoying listening to your reminiscing about your anniversary celebrations at Grace Community Church, and I'm just curious if you have a favorite memory that you could share with us from your 40 years of ministry.
There's so many memories, but I think if I went back to the 25th anniversary when W.A. Criswell at the time was retired, I think, or close to retired from the First Baptist Church of Dallas, and the elders invited him to come and preach the service. And at the end of the service, and he had probably done this before, but it was so shocking to our people. He said, now, you need to love your pastor, and your pastor needs to know you love your pastor. So he said, I'm going to have your pastor, after he'd preached, come down here and stand in the front, and I want everybody who loves him to come by, and you can't speak to him, and you can't shake his hand. You can just touch him.
Mm. Wow.
And I just stood there, and they emptied the auditorium the first service, and people just came by, and every face I looked into was a story. I mean, 25 years, so many.
That's
some
incredible.
I didn't know, some I knew, some I'd seen come to Christ, some I'd visited in the hospital, some were people who served alongside. 3,000 people paraded by me and touched me, and people were, it created so much emotion. So the second time he did it, and now the buzz was out in the patio between services. You know, we're going to get to go, and we can't touch him. I mean, we can't shake his hand, and we can't talk, but we can touch him and look in his eyes. And that was pretty memorable. And when you put that with in both services, him taking his Bible like he was throwing a fastball and throwing his Bible down the central aisle of the church. After a comment, this is what some men do with the Word of God. And he takes his Bible and he throws it down the middle aisle. Our people were so shocked. And then he walks down, he goes over, and he picks up his Bible and comes back and says, but your pastor would never do that with the Bible. And afterwards, I said, that was shocking. I said, have you ever done that? He said, yes. He said, that's my throwing Bible.
Yeah, you know, he was an absolutely amazing human being, and I got to see him for the last time just a few days before he died. And here's this old lion of the pulpit, and he had preached, well into his 90s, First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas, and I was visiting him in the home where he died, and he was really, really at the point of almost no communication anymore. But he took my hand, and he looked at me with great lucidity, and he said he knew where I was as president of Southern Seminary, his alma mater, and he knew I was going back, and he said, I want you to go back and talk to those boys who are learning to preach, and you tell them to preach the word in season and out of season. Mm-hmm. Preach it faithfully and preach it all, and you tell them they preach it till they die, and when they die, there's going to be an old preacher in a white suit standing in the last step, the bottom step of heaven, ready to greet him when they come. You know, that's the kind of thing you think, okay, I lived until this moment to hear that.
That's so beautiful.
Wow. He was the real deal. Well, that's a fascinating experience. I can imagine what it was like there. And the thing that I'm thinking right now, Dr. MacArthur, honestly, is that was the 25th anniversary. That means it was 15 years ago. So we're now at the year celebrating your 40th anniversary. Macy, thanks for that call. That was really sweet. Let's go to Luis calling from Pico Rivera, California. Go ahead, Luis.
Hi. My question is, when the Bible explains that the role of an elder is to teach and to guard the doctrine of the church, does that exclude someone who's not an elder being in an ongoing ministry in the pulpit?
Luis, thanks for the call. Let's go to Dr. MacArthur.
Well, first of all, I want to say that my grandfather was the pastor of the Pico Union Church many, many years ago. So we have a little connection there. Look, if you are a preacher of the Word of God, there are qualifying features that must be true of your life that would constitute you an elder. To be a preacher and to be a pastor is essentially to be the representative of Jesus Christ, who takes a delegated authority and steps into a pulpit to proclaim the truth representing Christ. That's for qualified people. Can you give a testimony? Sure. Can you give the gospel on the street? Can you teach a Sunday school class? Of course. Can you take opportunities to proclaim the gospel here, there, and everywhere? Of course. But to be designated with the responsibility of the proclamation of the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, in any official sense, demands qualification. It is something you desire, but it is something that that desire is measured by within the congregation of the church. And the qualifications are given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And I think it even goes so far as to include a laying on of hands, which is an affirmation of other pastors and elders. I think the interesting thing about this question is to look at it historically. If you preached a sermon without authorization, say in the time of the Reformation, they'd put you in jail.
That's right.
They'd put you in jail because they were so, so protective of what my dad used to call the sacred desk. And when I was a kid, he used to say to me, don't ever enter the sacred desk without knowing the call of God on your life and being prepared. And I think we don't want to limit the ministry of any lay person to teaching and explaining the gospel and those kinds of things. But the official proclamation, I think, before the church belongs in the hands of those who are called and prepared to do that.
It's a very good explanation, as always. And, you know, Luis, I would simply point out that on every important issue of Scripture having to do with our experience, there are two things to keep in mind. One is the objective reality as described in Scripture, and the other is our subjective experience. And there is a subjective experience of a call to ministry, a call to preach. But that has to be measured against the objective reality of exactly what is described in the Scripture as God's intention and design for the one who is called and his expectation, the criteria that are expected as found in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. The reality is that, just as Paul says, it's a good thing to desire to preach. It's a good thing to have that desire, but the desire itself is not enough. It has to be measured against those objective criteria. And Luis, there's another point here, and that is that it's not just to have a special category of people who just get to preach. It is to make the accountability of preaching for the body of Christ very clearly assigned to persons who are recognized, have the gifts, the responsibility, and the accountability, because it is a matter of supreme trust when we consider the one we trust to preach the Word of God. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Miller Program. We're here in the study of Dr. John MacArthur. Time for two last questions. Very fast. Let's go to Tom, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Tom.
Hello, Dr. Mueller, Dr. MacArthur. I'm very involved in children's ministry, and I would just like to hear Dr. MacArthur's thoughts on how do we convey the essential truths of Scripture to young, tender minds without dumbing down the gospel or resorting to Sunday morning or Wednesday evening children's games, and that really diminish what would otherwise be establishment of a firm foundation of faith.
Let me give you a quick answer, Tom. We have spent 25 years here at Grace Community Church developing a curriculum for children that is deep and theological, but it's manageable. And that curriculum has really done well. If you contact Grace Community Church, go to our website, gracechurch.org. Look at our children's division. You can order a set, and you can reproduce as many as you want. We're not trying to make money on a publication. That'll answer your question at the largest and broadest level, because it'll show you essentially what we are doing to get out of the stories about the temple church and the little kind of simplistic things, and we'll show you how on a graded level we attack doctrine and biblical information for every level of the children's ministry.
Tom, thanks for your call. Great thing. We're going to be talking about that on radio in coming days as well, so stay tuned. Let's go to Louisville. Jesse's listening to WFIA. Go ahead, Jesse.
Yes, my question is, what does it mean to say that seek ye first the kingdom of God?
Well, the quick answer to that is that our Lord expects the priority of our interest to be in his kingdom, and he says essentially there, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the righteousness of God. Don't worry about all the rest. I'll take care of that. You don't need to worry about what you wear. Don't need to worry about what you eat. If you belong to me, you make the pursuit of your life to be holiness and righteousness, and I'll come behind and supply all your needs.
You know, there it is. We had two last questions and a very short segment, and the time is getting away from us. It has been an honor, as always, to be here talking to my dear friend, Dr. John MacArthur. And, you know, just thinking about the 2010 Shepherds Conference, you've seen this conference grow from embryonic beginnings to what is now a huge annual event. That bring you joy?
It's overwhelming joy to me. It's the highlight of my year to see the multiplication of ministry in the lives of these passionate pastors from all over the globe.
Well, thanks to so many.
I'm glad you're here.
Well, thank you. It's an honor. And I get to articulate on behalf of all these preachers how thankful they are, how you pour your life and the life of this church into them. We'll be back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. My guest tomorrow is going to help us to talk about the problem of cohabitation and really why we have in marriage not only a picture of what's good for us, but a picture of the gospel. I'll meet you then. Thanks for listening to the Albert Mohler Program.
Listening. And be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.